Good afternoon, everyone. I hope we can get this the projection thing resolved quickly, because I need I seriously need that to preach this afternoon. I am Silas. I am one of the elders here at Tsuju International Fellowship. If this is your first time here, I welcome you. For a couple of weeks now, actually from the beginning of the year, we have been examining the topic, fruit of the Spirit. And for the past couple Sundays, we have examined love, faithfulness, patience, and today we are going to talk about self-control. We are getting there. Okay, just to help those who are here, maybe for the first time, or those who have not been part of the entire series, just to help you have some background and to catch up with what we have done so far, I would like to tell you why the letter or the epistle to the Galatians was written in the first place. So, after Jesus gave the Great Commission, the apostles, the disciples were instructed to go into all the world, you know, and make disciples of all nations, meaning that they were to cease from being centered or focused on the Jewish people, but to also reach out to the Gentiles. Galatia happened to be a region in modern day Turkey. And at the time, Paul minister to churches or to groups of people in that particular area. Now, Galatia is a place where you have the Gentiles predominantly, but you also had the Jewish people or Jewish converts, believers as well. The main message of the gospel of salvation, is that when people believe in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, he was crucified, he died, and he resurrected. Through that, they would have faith. I mean, they would have justification and salvation, right standing with God. But there were some elements, some people, individuals, Judaizers, as they were called, who said, yeah, you could have salvation, but you still need, or you needed something more. You needed something extra to make the whole package full. That is, without this particular thing, you are not totally saved. You do not belong to God. And that is the observance of the Mosaic law. The Jewish people were special people to God, and they were kept that way because they were required to meet certain requirements, to obey certain rituals and dictates of the law of Moses. But Paul was saying, he was frantic, he was actually angry, and he was rebuking this set of people. And that's why the epistle to the Galatians was written. He was making a strong case, making it clear that people, Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentiles, now have a freedom, which Lizzie mentioned earlier. I was so excited when she talked about the fact that when she came to Christ, she began to experience a new level of freedom. And that is exactly the freedom I want you to understand today. That is the freedom I want you to embrace. And that freedom is what has brought us to the point of understanding the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning that if I, as a believer, I am not bound by the law of Moses, I am not under bondage to sin, then there is still something expected of me, not as a means to salvation, but as a response to salvation, as a new mode of living, as a new way of serving. And such things are classified as or known as the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, long-suffering, and all of that. Like I said, today, we are going to talk about self-control. I am still trying to wait for the slides because I don't have the slides with me here. Could we just have it on display here and we'll try and see if we can work with this. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, so I'll try to give us a recap. The recordings, audio recordings and the slides for the previous sermons on this series are available on our website, thesif.org/sermons. Now, in the course of today's teaching or preaching, we're going to see a lot of contrasting terms: death and life, slavery and freedom, crucifixion and flesh and unrighteousness and law and grace. So pay attention when you see those things, because we have them repeated over and over and over again. The key passage for this series is found in Galatians chapter 5, specifically from verse 22 and to 23. Well, I'm going to read to us verse 1 and then from 16 to 25. This is what it says. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I'll mention so many things. I am warning you, as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Why self-control? Why is self-control part of the fruit of the Spirit? Why is it a must? Why is it so important? Why is it crucial that we must exercise self-control, that we must walk in self-control, if I may put it that way? Before I explain that, I want to ask you the question. Have you ever heard someone say this statement, maybe even on TV or just in regular, you know, day-to-day conversation? My body, my choice. How many have heard that before? Okay, I want to ask a question. I don't need your answer just yet. Can a Christian say that? Some would say no, some would say yes. We'll come back to that. Another one. I can't help it. It's my nature. So some persons, they talk in certain ways, they act in certain ways, and obviously in bad ways. And it's like, oh, I've done it again. I'm sorry. It is part of my nature. Can a Christian say that? Some might say yes, some might say no. But those two questions or those two statements are quite important in helping us understand the concept of self-control. We're going to look at those a bit, but let's get back to why self-control is crucial, why self-control is important. And the answer to it is this: you have freedom. This is a truth. You have freedom. And what that means is that you have the power to choose. You can actually choose what to do. In any situation, at any point in time, you have the power to choose. Why do you have the power? How did you get the power? Let's see. You belong to another. You have the freedom because you belong to another. But let's see. If you look at it carefully, it might sound a bit confusing. I am supposed to exercise self-control because I have freedom. Why should I exercise control when I'm free to do whatever I want to do? And if we look at it again, self-control, freedom, or let's just say freedom. How can I be free when I belong to someone else? Are you following my line of thought? How can I be free? Or how can I exercise self-control when I don't belong to myself? Another way of looking at it is this. If I belong to someone else, then that person should be the one controlling me. So there's a bit of dissonance here. But just tell the person right next to you, say, relax. Tell the person, another person, relax. Calm down. Don't be confused. It's possible for you to exercise self-control when you belong to someone else. But we're going to look at the person you belong to. Are you following me? Am I confusing you? All right, we're going to unpack that. Let's get back to Galatians chapter 5 so that we can make sense of it all. Part of it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh." This freedom is qualified. It is not absolute freedom, like total liberty to do every or any and everything you want to do. This freedom is for a purpose, and it is there for you to actually overcome sin. And we are being instructed not to use our newfound freedom to indulge the flesh. And it goes on to say, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." How many here belong to Christ? Yeah, I can see a few hands that belong to Christ. So let me establish this ownership bit, because I think it's really crucial to the idea of freedom, to self-control, and all of that. Romans chapter 7, 4 through 6 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." Let me take you back. It says, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh, right, with its passions and desires. How did you crucify the flesh. That is what this passage is saying. It says, through the body of Christ. What that means is that when Christ was killed and he died, so long as you believe in him today, you were also in him. You were dead. You were dead to sin. So I don't need to kill myself today to be free from sin. No. So long as Christ died, I also died. I died to sin. And for a purpose, so that you may belong to another. Who is this other person that I belong to? It is to him who has been raised from the dead. For what purpose? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Again, if I belong to Christ, by definition, I have crucified the flesh, the passions, and the desires therein. And this was achieved through the body of Christ, that is the death of Christ Jesus. And I now belong to him because he died and then he rose again. If he did not rise from the grave, I do not belong to him. But glory be to God, Jesus rose from the grave. Can somebody say amen to that? Thank you. So I carry on still in Romans chapter 7. It says, for while we were living in the flesh, remember that we died previously, all right? At some point, we were living in the flesh. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Let me use another analogy to help us understand that. So we're in this building, right? And we have quite a lot of equipment just to make this place usable for this particular purpose, this service. Now, the thing that makes it possible or that makes equipment work is electricity. Electricity could represent life. So long as there's electricity, the equipment, the machines in this room can work. They can deliver certain kinds of performance or output. So as I'm using the microphone, you can hear me because the speakers are working. We have lights, we have sound, we have the screens and everything working because there is electricity. But once you cut that off, nothing else works. So when we were living, when we were alive in the flesh, we were producing certain things. We were producing fruits that lead to death because of the sinful passions. They were working within our members. The members here refers to the body. But I carry on. It goes on to say that, but now we are released. Freedom again. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The word serve there telegraphs something to me, and that is the idea or the fact that we are priests. I am a priest. You are a priest. The person sat right next to you is a priest. Now we understand that priests pretty much serve as intermediaries between God and, you know, men. But priests also have a function that is a kind of one-to-one service to God. And that is also what we are called to do. So whatever we do now as believers, it's not just what we do in the building, basically, but whatever we do is service unto God. And I'm still going to come back to the concept of us, our bodies being the temple where God or the Holy Spirit resides. Back to Galatians chapter 5 again. I've tried to establish the point that we have freedom. And we are being encouraged, we are actually being instructed not to indulge the flesh. Why is this important? Watch what should be dead should remain dead. What is dead should remain. What is dead should remain dead. But you have the freedom, you have the power to give life to that which is dead. Unless we exercise self-control, we are going to end up giving life to what is dead, to the flesh. So much so that the passions and the desires of the flesh that make us to do what is wrong, that makes us to do what is unpleasing to God, comes back to life. Remember that you belong to Christ and you have been crucified. You have crucified the flesh. So do not give life to the flesh. To help us still understand this a bit further, let's go to Romans chapter 6. I read to you 8 through 14. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must, it is a must, it is compulsory, it is necessary, it is essential that you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I would need you right now to repeat this after me. I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You still do not understand it. Let's repeat it again. I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's like I'm really emphasizing this. I really want you to get it. Because this is the answer. We are going to repeat it this time around, but you're going to use your name. Okay? You say, I, Silas, consider myself. Okay? So let's go. I, Silas, consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're not going to take anything away from this sermon, if you can just take this away and just have an understanding of what it means, then you're good. You must consider yourself dead to sin. If you are dead to sin, what does that mean? Let's carry on. It says, let not. This is an instruction telling you that you have the choice, you have the power. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments. Again, priests do have instruments of worship, isn't it? Don't present your body, your members, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And when I saw that, it reminded me of somebody, the prodigal son, that is the parable that Jesus told. And this is what Luke chapter 15, 11 to maybe 22, I'm not sure, says. It says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. The guy was living in sin, all right? He was dead and is alive again. He is alive again. We are being told here, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let me just pause here and just share some thoughts. When people come to faith and they begin to believe, you know, in the Lord and all of that, obviously people come from different experiences, backgrounds, not really exciting many times. And there's this notion that it's difficult to get over things, get over the past, over sin and all those things. Yeah, it might be true. Okay, there's no problem. Even if you are still struggling with something or the other to overcome it, that's fine. But you're not going to overcome just by acting alone, all right? There is a need for reorientation, or let me say, a need for an understanding before you can truly overcome sin, before you can truly overcome the desires, the passions of the flesh. You need that understanding. Like some would say, it's not just behavior modification, okay? You need that new understanding, and that is what I'm trying to pass across to you today. That you have the freedom, you have the power, and that is where your deliverance is. If you're having any struggles, any addictions, any, you name it, that is where the deliverance is. That is where your liberty is. It is in the knowledge that you are free. You have freedom because you are dead to sin and alive to God. Let's carry on. Okay, so essentially, self-control is the appropriate response to the freedom you have in Christ Jesus. If I now have freedom in Christ, self-control is me exercising that power, that freedom that I've gotten in the right way, not indulging the flesh. So all I've said so far is just to lay a foundation for us to look at self-control in a deeper way. So let's carry on. The main text for me this afternoon, which I will really speak to or carry on from here, is Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I wanted to, you know, use this prop, so I just remembered. Okay, I hope you can all see this. So this is a barricade, isn't it? Now, when the Bible says a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, it's saying a couple of things. But let me take it back. It's saying, first of all, that the nature of that person is always coming through. They lack self-restraint. And one of the symptoms of, or one of the things we see in people without self-control is outburst of passion, or you could call that outburst of anger. And what happens is that when the Bible says that they are like cities without walls, that is, their protection is taken away. Their protection is out, leaving them vulnerable. Meaning that they are not safe. So self-control in a sense is a form of protection. You protect yourself when you have self-control. I'm going to focus a little bit on this issue of outbursts of anger, because even in Galatians chapter 5, in the works of the flesh listed, we find outbursts of anger being mentioned. People get angry typically because of provocation. You would hardly find someone who would just wake up and be angry, you know, at everyone or something, except they're having a serious, maybe psychological problem. But usually, normally, people get angry because of provocation. And you could have all sorts of provocation. The question I want to ask you is this: what gets you provoked? As a spouse, how do you respond when your wife or your husband doesn't appreciate what you're doing, doesn't appreciate your effort? How do you respond when your kids are being nasty? Many of us here are working. How do you respond when your boss lashes out at you, or you are not able to meet the deadline, or you have you actually done the work and then the person tears everything apart? How do you respond in such moments? How do you respond when someone passes a terrible remark about you, maybe even about your outlook, about your body, or something of that sort? How do you respond? Provocation. I remembered a former member of SIF, is quite an old, fairly an old man, is a great, great granddad right now. When he was much younger, there was a day he got provoked, he clenched his fists and punched through a door with glass. And you can imagine what happens to you when you punch through glass. Till date, you see all the scars, and he still lives with the impact of, you know, anger. When people get angry, they do all sorts of things. Some break things. Some say all sorts of things. Some just storm out of the home, the house. All crazy things. But that should not be our testimony. That should not be the way we as Christians react to things. What does the Bible say anger? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Do not let yourself be quickly provoked, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Now, as you are right there, you are sat in the pews and all of that, imagine a monkey sitting on your lap. And that monkey, the name is A-N-G-E-R. Actually, don't imagine that. I don't want you to imagine that. Because I know I'm not talking to fools. A fool has anger like a monkey looking for banana everywhere. A fool has that monkey of anger residing, resting, sitting on his lap. So don't be a fool that is easily provoked. That's important if we are going to talk about self-control. But let's see an example in scripture of how someone beautifully handled provocation. And this is, for some, maybe an unexpected example. But let's read. So this is actually Saul when he was anointed as king. 1 Samuel 10, 25 to 27 says, "Then Samuel taught the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows, I think one translation used scoundrels, worthless fellows said, all right, how can this man save us? And they despised him. They didn't stop there. Scripture says they did not bring him presents. In December, we did the series, the gifts. The Magi brought presents to the king, baby Jesus. Saul was anointed king here, but this worthless individuals is quite, it's funny that the Bible would describe these individuals as worthless. Not only did they despise Saul, they did not bring him any presents. But what did Saul do? Scripture says, but he held his peace. What does that mean? He kept quiet. He kept mute. He did not say anything. And obviously, he did not do anything. This is a classic example of self-control. And this is what the Spirit of God is demanding of us. This is what God expects us to exhibit, self-control. And this leads us to the three secrets to self-control. The number one secret, taming the tongue. And I'm going to read to you James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12 quickly. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. For we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well. And if we put bits into the mouths of horses to get them to obey us, then we guide their entire bodies. Look at ships too. Though they are so large and driven by harsh winds, they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the pilot's inclination directs. So too, the tongue or the mouth, basically, is a small part of the body, yet it has great pretensions. Think how small a flame sets a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue represents the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the entire body and sets fire to the course of human existence and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of animal, bird, reptile, not be so.
Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a vine produce figs? If you remember the last time I spoke, I said to us that fruits come from trees. Trees come from seeds. And what is a seed? The word of God, okay? With what we say, we are expected to bring forth good fruit because we are good trees. And we are good trees because we have been born of incorruptible seed. He goes on to say, neither can a salt water bring spring produce fresh water. So the number one key to self-control or secret is taming the tongue. Tame your tongue. Tell the person right next to you, tame your tongue. Okay, some people just decided to keep quiet. The second secret is making the effort. Yes, I know I have the freedom. Sin does not have power over me and all of that. Glory be to God. But if I must still exercise self-control, I must put in the work. Okay. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through this, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Before I continue reading that, you must have your fences or your defense. You are responsible, you know, to provide yourself structures to keep you within check. There are certain, if you know you are prone to anger, you are prone to certain behavioral patterns that are not right, you must come up with structures that keep you from such things. It is your responsibility. I carry on. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so when we talk about love, peace, self-control, and all of that, you can increase in those things. You can build capacity in such things. It goes on to say, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have self-control in your life, you are protected from being unproductive in Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third and the last key or secret to self-control is for you to choose your thoughts, to channel your thoughts. And I say this because your predominant thoughts or belief will determine your direction or your action. So if you are thinking wrong, or if you dwell on wrong thoughts, then you are going to act in the wrong way. If you dwell on sinful desires, then you are going to act out such desires. So it brings us to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So I bring everything to a close. In all I've said, please remember that self-control is the appropriate response to the freedom you now have in Christ Jesus. You have this freedom because you belong to Christ. And you belong to Christ because he died and he rose again. And I mentioned the need for us to deal with anger and to be slow to being provoked. Lastly, the secrets to self-control are taming the tongue, putting in the work, and choosing our thoughts, that is the things we think about. It is my prayer, it is my desire that you will grow and increase in capacity in the area of self-control. Thank you very much.